So our reading continues the theme of living for God and starts at verse 7 in chapter 4. Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen."
Well, as we sit, let's pray together, asking God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks. We ask you to show us freshly ourselves and the world in which we live. Pray that we may see sharply your character and priorities and concerns. And pray that you'll give to us a hunger to respond to your invitation. We may love you more and know you more deeply. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, look at the first line of that reading, if you would, in verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is near." When you're traveling on the Central Line on the London Underground, the end of all things is not near if you're at Ealing Broadway. The Central Line begins there. It runs right the way through London, under the city, Bond Street, Oxford Street, on into the East End, out into Essex. 49 stations, 46 miles. It's the longest tube line. It's the busiest. 260 million passenger journeys a year. It's been cracking on since 1900. And when the tube arrives at Thaden Boys, then the end is near. There's only one station left, Epping. The journey from Ealing Broadway to Thaden Boys takes an hour and 10 minutes, and it's about 3 minutes from there to the end of the line in deepest, darkest Essex. Now, when Peter says the end of all things is near, he means something like that. He's talking about a period, not a point. He means we're nearly there. He means the last great thing in God's plan of rescue and renewal for his world has already happened. That first Easter weekend, the death of Jesus and his resurrection is the, if you like, the Thaden Boys moment. And Epping is just around the corner. The end of the Christian story, the end of human history is nearly here when Jesus is then revealed from heaven. He has a huge perspective as he says something like this. Again, if you look at that phrase, "the end of all things is near," think about what he means. I saw last week just a brief snap of the time team digging up beaches in Normandy, looking back to those D-Day landings, recovering some of the kit from that stage. And Peter, if you like, has a kind of D-Day vision of the Christian life. He has a global vision, that successful beachhead led to, in the end, to Berlin and to the end of the worldwide conflict. Well, here, Peter is thinking of an equivalent moment. That first Easter weekend was the decisive moment. We're on our way to the end of the human story and the renewal of God's creation. When he says, look again, he says, the end of all things is near, he means that the end will reveal the full glory and majesty and dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in many ways is hidden for the moment. That resurrection, when God raised him in a way that he'd done for no other person ever in human history, picking him out from every other character in human history, is a preview and a promise of what will be made plain to everybody everywhere when Jesus returns as judge and ruler and wraps up the rubbish in his world and renews his world at that stage. And from those beachheads, the issue for the Allied forces from then on was, in a sense, how to fight successfully between there and Berlin and the end of the conflict. The issue for the followers of Jesus since that first Easter is how to live well until the day when he returns and is finally revealed. It's a lovely interview we had earlier, thinking about the privileges of the church family belonging to one another through faith in Jesus. If you're here last week, somebody else was talking about what it's like to look forward to heaven, to God's new creation. And I told her, she said it's like looking forward to going home. It's beautifully expressed. And we need that kind of way of thinking as we come into today's passage. Because as Christians, we need to remember that the home is not here. We're on our way. We're nearly there, is the point of the first line in today's reading. Now, I don't know what happens in your house when there's a postcard. But in the house I grew up in, as far as my mother was concerned, postcards were fair game. She would always read other people's postcards in a public document. Why shouldn't she read it? So she'd hand you a postcard from a friend saying, they're having a good time, it's fine, it's all right. And she already knew what was in the postcard before you got to read it yourself. But she'd never do that with letters. And yet here we are reading a letter from Peter, one of the closest friends of Jesus, who was famously disloyal to him on the night that he was murdered. He's writing to people in Turkey, what we call Turkey, scattered there, Christian communities, facing increasing hostility for their faith. And he's writing to encourage them to live as members of God's family, relying on God's help, and living well for the sake of God's reputation in the lives of those around them. And we'll find that Peter speaks to us through what God said through him to them. We'll find that God himself speaks to us through these words in these next few minutes. Sometimes we remind ourselves what we're doing as we come to a passage like this. I find three little kind of visual images useful for me. The Bible describes itself as being like a mirror in which we can see our world more clearly than we can see it any other way. We see what's going well. We see what needs tweaking or challenging or changing. But also the Bible not only shows us ourselves and our world, it brings God into focus. And like a pair of kind of glasses that renders the world sharper, clearer, in full color, without fuzzy edges and uncertainty about what matters, we see God clearly as we come to a passage like this one. But also an invitation to a wonderful feast. A sense in which the whole Bible forms that invitation to a slap-up, astonishing celebration, feast, when God and the family of God gather. And we've been thinking today about Edie, delighting in the privilege of baptizing her to welcome Andy's family and Laura's family, and recognizing that she's privileged to be much loved by her extended biological family. Well, today's reading, if you like, pictures the values of the Christian family in which she will grow up. Here's the DNA. Here are the family values that God creates through faith in Jesus. Here's the heartbeat of the Christian community that God gives us as we receive forgiveness through his Son, a new life through his Son. I think you'll find there's something deeply attractive and real about this that is not available in any other setting that we spend time in. So here's where we're going. Peter's going to encourage them to think clearly, to love each other deeply, to open their homes gladly, and to help each other as God helps them. So if you like headings, here's the first one. Be alert and think clearly. Look in verse 7. It says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Well, be alert. What does he mean by be alert? He wants them to remember that we're on that final stage in the journey. It doesn't seem like it. The world seems stable and permanent if it's a bit sort of creaky in some parts, chaotic in some parts. And sometimes God seems far away and indifferent to the suffering in the world, but the reality is different. That resurrection of Jesus promises, and Peter knows this, he was witness to that resurrection, he knows that promises that one day Jesus will return. Peter's friends have not always been Christians. They used to cope with the pressures of life by getting wasted, like other people do, by getting as much sex as they could. But now he wants them to think plainly about where they are in that overall journey. And why does that matter? Well, he says, think clearly so that you can pray. There's a connection between thinking clearly about spiritual reality and being a praying person. See, his point that people who do think clearly do pray. People who do think clearly about God don't sit on their hands and wait for God to get on with it. Don't retreat from the world or each other. Instead, they pray. People who think clearly call on God to help them. They trust in God to lead them. They thank God for his kindness to them. And Sunday by Sunday, as we meet like this, as Brian and Janet have just been leading us, helping us to see the world clearly and therefore to pray. And being together helps us to pray. It's easier together than it is on our own. So be alert, he says, and think clearly so that you may pray. Now, he knows it's not only our relationship with God that matters. We also need to work hard at our relationships with each other. So he goes on to say, love each other deeply. Now, what does he mean by that? It means the kind of love that persists, even when it's really, 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 really tricky. It means the kind of love that doesn't give up. That's what's going to be necessary. They're a group under pressure. He's not saying that kind of bad behavior or unkindness or careless talk should be ignored or denied and covered up in that way. He's saying they'll need the kind of love, if you like, that snuffs out division and disunity. See, he knows that living in community alongside other believers with a relatively hostile surrounding culture is going to provide all kinds of opportunities for bad feelings to arise between them. We all know that. Hypocrisy and jealousy and backbiting and things that were said that shouldn't have been said and done that shouldn't have been done. And he's calling for the kind of love that puts out fires rather than lighting them. The kind of love, if you like, that reduces misunderstandings rather than creating them. The kind of love that seeks peace rather than going to war. Every family needs that kind of love. We know that from our experience and the experience of families all around us. And Peter knows that the credibility of Christianity is established or destroyed through the behavior of the Christians. We were driving through a small town not a million miles away from here the other day, and it's quite a small town, and there are a whole series of chapels, in fact, five or six of them, just a few paces away from each other in the same town, all of them now empty. All of them testimony in that particular town for that time of the complete failure of Christians to love each other deeply. And the reputation of Christianity suffered directly as a result of the endless rows that the presence of those chapels, one after another, so clearly reveals. So Peter begins with the head, then he moves to the heart, and now he moves to the home. Our relationship with God matters. We need to think clearly so we can pray. Our relationships with each other matter, and we can be quite grumpy. So we need to love each other deeply. That's if Christianity is to have any kind of credibility. But he also knows that the church needs to be, if you like, a place of safety, a place of flourishing. So he urges them to welcome each other into their homes. So a third heading, open your homes to each other gladly. And now we're in verse 9. See, he knows that the end of all things is near. We're almost at the end of the line. The Lord Jesus will soon return. But before the Lord Jesus returns, he encourages them to open their homes to each other. And that could be really challenging in a deeply hostile surrounding culture, as they experienced. A meeting taking place at a particular home made it clear that the family who lived in that home were Christians, and that may not be good for their reputation. Let me give you an illustration. I had an email this week from a friend who lives in Iraq. He's been there many years, serving among the Kurds. He went back not long ago, he and his wife and his family. Well, someone has recently painted graffiti on the wall of the house outside one of his friends, "Death to the Christians." And the Christians continue to gather in that particular house. So we're not in that kind of setting, not under that kind of pressure. But what Peter was looking for among his Christian friends is an open-heartedness that goes on gladly welcoming each other, especially in a culture where to be a Christian is not always welcome, sometimes from neighbors, sometimes from our own families. And he's looking for a kind of energy that goes on being glad to do that when we're tempted to grumble at that, grumble at the risk, grumble at the break in our routine, grumble at the need to give ourselves away. So don't do that. Go on practicing hospitality. Go on welcoming each other gladly. So he began with the head, he went to the heart, and then the home, and now he encourages them to help each other with the help that God has given them. So you might say this is an instruction to serve each other faithfully in verse 10. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, he knows that the end of all things is near. He makes that point. God has sent his Son to die on the cross for our forgiveness. God has raised his Son so we can receive new life, each of us a fresh start with God. God will one day wrap up human history, and in God's new creation, Jesus will reign. All the rubbish in our world will finally be removed. All the rebels who live in our world as if it belongs to them will, again, finally, that rebellion will be over. But we're not there yet. And to strengthen us, God has given every Christian believer a gift of his grace, a gift of his love. And you might say, I don't have a gift, or I'm not sure what my gift is. And Peter might say, can you talk? Well, then talk to another Christian as if God himself is speaking through you. Do you have hands or feet? Well, then serve with the strength that God provides. You see, speaking and serving is shorthand for everything. We're to do everything in the awareness that everything we have, everything we are, is a reflection of God's kindness towards us and his gifts to us. And so if you have the gift of another day, use it. If you have the gift of another breath, use it. If you have the gift of playing a musical instrument, use it. If you have the gift of being able to wash up, use it. If you have the gift of being able to listen, use it. The list is endless, and I loved Rebecca's list of gifts earlier on that she described, all the different things that people can do and enjoy doing. The point is that the gift that God has given to us is to be used to help and strengthen those around us, other members of the family of God who might be in all kinds of different need. Again, Rebecca made that point very clearly. Some of us come on a Sunday like this having had a great week, and we've got a wallet full of photos and things to share that are exciting and good and glad. And others have come on a Sunday like this and had a grim week. And we need somebody, what's God's grace going to look like? Someone to share in our gladness, or else someone to walk alongside us in our weakness and frailty and anxiety. And God in his kindness gives all those different gifts that we need according to all the different experiences of life that we have. I mentioned before, there's a lady called Margaret. I was thinking about her this week, part of the church family for many years, whose gift was, we describe it as welcoming people at the back of church and making them feel at home. And it was a very distinct gift that God had given her. She knew just when to say something to somebody or when to say nothing. How to make somebody feel pleased to be here without crowding them and helping them find their way in and find it. Well, God has given different gifts to different people. Every believer has been given many gifts by God with which we can serve. And yet Peter knows that serving other people is exhausting. We get tired, wiped out. We wonder if we can carry on. And so Peter, you see, he promises that God provides the strength that we need. As we serve each other, he enables us to carry on, show up next week and do it again, and do it in between times as well. The strength is his, because the people are his, the gifts are his, and the result is that the glory is his. We're almost done. See, the Christians reading Peter's letter are almost certainly feeling powerless in a community that's increasingly hostile towards them. The Lord Jesus looked powerless when he went to his death on the cross, crushed like an unwanted beetle by the mighty Roman Empire. But the Lord Jesus was far from powerless. And God raised him to make clear his true status. And Romans has come and gone, but the Lord Jesus continues to reign. And so Peter reminds them that all power ultimately belongs to God. And as Christians, we need that same reminder day in, day out, that in our weakness, God is strong. Power is his. And the culture around us may not think much of Jesus, may actually not think much of Christians or Christianity. But the very existence of a loving church family in city after city and village after village, culture after culture, and across every continent, scattered across the world, brings glory to God through Jesus Christ until the Lord Jesus returns. Now, we're reading a letter to Christians who are under far more pressure than we are. They're enduring the kind of pressures that my friend and his family and the Christians around them living in Iraq are enduring. But to us and to them, Peter says, look, remember, the end of all things is near. We're on that last part of the journey before we go home. And a clear head that remembers that means that we will pray, asking God to help with the issues in our family, challenges of health, money, or other kinds of anxiety, help for ourselves and those around us. We remember to say thank you to God for his goodness. And a clear head and a capacity to pray fills our heart with the kind of love that puts out fires rather than starts them. That's not always easy, but we can do that with God's help. And a clear head and a commitment to pray and a desire for love and unity enables us to serve each other with whatever gifts God has given to us, relying on the strength that he provides for us. And when a Christian community is healthy in that way, a church family has love at its heart like that, then the result is that God's reputation is established. And God's good name becomes better known. And the name of the Lord Jesus is taken more seriously. And as we've thought already today, in his kindness, God invites Edie to grow up and discover his love, to receive his gifts, and to find her way in the world in this kind of Christian community. Let's pray together. The end of all things is near. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that ever since that first Easter, we're nearly home, we're nearly there. And thank you for the prospect of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to think clearly and to pray daily. We pray that you'll help us to love each other deeply, recognizing that we can be extremely grumpy and difficult to love. We pray that you will help us to open our homes to each other gladly. And we pray that you'll strengthen us to serve each other faithfully. And we ask that through it all, you'll bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for his name's sake. Amen.